before we get started. Father, you are mighty and righteous. You are holy. And we bow in your presence. I am so thankful to be here this morning. I am thankful for these hearts, for this church, for your people, that you have given us dominion over your creation. Jesus, I am thankful for the sacrifice you made that we may be called sons and daughters of the one true King. The sacrifice you made to establish your church, to bring us into this new covenant, that we may know hope, that we may know your truth, that we may sing your praises in the presence of your glory. I ask for discernment today as I speak. I ask for clarity of speech. I ask for the ears in this congregation that we may hear and receive your truth, that we may be united under your name for today and forevermore. By your holy name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So I will start. I'll just read through Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open their mouths wide at me like ravening and roaring lions. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments amongst them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised the abhorred and the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes the praise and great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kings belong to the Lord, and he rules over nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The first thing that you may note about this psalm, and I'm sure some of you have been taught this or studied this in the past, some of you may not have. I know that as I was younger, I did not. In fact, it was pretty recently in my life that I realized the implications of this psalm.
Sorry, I got to get the clicker going here. So this psalm is directly quoted in the New Testament. In fact, Christ directly quoted the beginning of this psalm as he hung on the cross. And I listed up here the references in Matthew. You'll also find the references in Mark, and you'll find similar references in Luke as well, that this is in some ways a prophecy of how Christ died. Christ quoted it exactly, my God, why have you forsaken me, when he hung on the cross as he was dying. And many of the things, the ones I pulled up here are the ones that are most closely quoted, but the whole story is really Christ dying on the cross for the first half of this psalm. They divided my garments among them. They casted lots for my clothing. They walk by and shake their heads and mock him. They say, you trusted in the Lord, let the Lord save you. But what's interesting about this is David wrote this psalm 1,000 years BC. So it was written during David's reign, and it wasn't really written as a prophecy. It was written as a lament. The first half of the psalm is a lament in suffering, and the second half turns to praise. And in fact, it even talks about David writing it as praise, but then it goes into talking about the whole congregation praising. And some scholars believe that this was a psalm that was used by the Israelites to praise. It was a song that they sung together in worship of God. So, what was it? Was it a prophecy? Was it a lament? I think that this is a really powerful example of how God works. See, David wrote this in suffering. He suffered much through his life. His firstborn to Bathsheba died. He spent a great deal of time on the run for his life from Saul, from his son Absalom, who tried to kill him. Absalom raised up a whole army against his army and tried to overthrow David from the throne. And so there was many times in his life when he suffered, and he had a lot of reasons to write a lament. But what God did is he took David's suffering, and he wove that into his story. Think about that for a minute. That God is so powerful and so all-knowing that no matter what tragedy happens in our lives, no matter what suffering we have to endure, no matter what poor decisions we make, he takes it and says, I will use this for my good. If you turn to me, if you trust in me, I will use this for my kingdom, for my people. And in fact, we see Paul talk about this in Romans. It says that, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those called according to his purpose. You see, it doesn't matter what decisions you've made. It doesn't matter what's happened to you in your past. It doesn't matter how you suffer now. It's not that God doesn't care about that. He does. He cares deeply for us. But he'll take it and use it if we trust in him. So how do we deal with suffering in this world then? How do we deal with the hard times that we're going to come to? Because we certainly will. God makes no promises that we won't struggle. Well, this theme is woven throughout the Bible. So I'll read the first one here, Joshua 1:9. And it's actually, I've been told this is the favorite verse of one of our young congregants who's not here today. I'm sorry she's not here to see it. But I'm not going to read through all of these. I would encourage you to take out some notes, write some of these down. If you don't know them all by heart, write them down, go look them up. They all speak of the same theme. This theme is to take heart, be strong, be encouraged. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? This is God talking to Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. In 1 Chronicles, it's David talking to his son Solomon. He uses very similar language. In Isaiah, it's God speaking to the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah, is when God calls Jeremiah, again, similar language. And what's interesting about Daniel, that the reference to Daniel here, is that's actually an angel who visits Daniel. See, Daniel was given many visions, and one of his visions was so disturbing that he fasted for 2 weeks.
And after this fast, he was walking along the river, and an angel appeared to him to give him clarity on what that vision was. And it was such an incredible experience that he collapsed, and he couldn't even stand, and he didn't even have the strength to form words in his mouth. And the angel tells him, be strong, be strong. We see this throughout the Bible, again in Psalms, David, similar language, and then even into the New Testament, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, a message of strength, a message of encouragement, a message of hope. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't lament. It doesn't mean that we're to always bury our pain inside. This world is full of suffering, and that is why Christ gave us community. That's why he established his church, that we have community. And if you try to hide that all the time, it does nothing but isolate you. But what it does mean is that when it's all said and done, God doesn't want us to suffer. He wants goodness for us. He wants joy for us. And in fact, he commands us to be encouraged, to take heart and hope in him, and trust that his plan is greater than our plan. And as we trust him, he will bring us through and work everything in our lives to the good of his creation, of his people, of his purpose. So, in order to do this, there's one key thing that we have to do. We have to know God's truth. This is how we get to know God. We have to experience him. We have to spend time in his word. We have to spend time with his people. We have to be writing his commands, writing his truths in our hearts. Solomon talks about this in Proverbs. So I don't know if everybody remembers, Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived. God himself said that. Solomon, when he was first on the throne, after he took over the throne from his father David, God came to him and said, I will give you whatever you ask. And what he prayed for, what he asked was wisdom. And God said, because you ask for wisdom and not for riches, not for power, I will grant you, I will grow your kingdom, I will make it extremely wealthy, and I will also give you what you ask for. And I will make you so wise that there has never been a man like you and will never be. Go look it up and read that. That is, what an awesome thing for the creator of the universe to say about somebody, right? I'm going to make you so wise that no one will ever be like you and no one has ever been. And this is what Solomon has to say. Write them on the tablets of your heart. He's talking about the Proverbs. He's talking about the commands of God. He's talking about God's truths, that they're supposed to be buried. But what does it mean? How do we write something on the tablets of our hearts? It's not just you read it once. It's not just that you go to a Bible study. It's that it's ingrained in you, that you talk about it often, that the wheels are always turning up here with God's word, with his truth. We see this again very early in the Bible when Moses came down from the mountain and he had the tablets, the Ten Commandments that God had given him. One of the things that Moses tells the Israelites, that he tells his people, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are walking by the way, when you lay down and when you rise. He's telling us that what we need to do with God's commands is they need to always be on our minds, that we teach them to our children, that we teach them to those around us, that we talk about them when we're going about our daily lives, that we think about them and talk about them as we lay down in the evenings and when we rise first thing in the morning. This is what we do, that they may be ingrained in our hearts, that they may be ingrained in our souls. Our minds are very, very powerful things. There's a lot that goes on below the surface. I'm sure everyone here has been shown diagrams like of the iceberg, where there's a little bit above the water and there's 2/3 of it below the surface as an example of how our subconscious works. It was made really apparent. I want to tell a story. This was very apparent to me. I think it was last spring. I was on a run. So Dimpledale Trail, it's a little canyon, runs right here behind the church, and it actually runs behind our house. Katie and I live
Just a couple of miles east of here. So I often go running in Dimpledale in the evening. It's beautiful. I like to trail run because it gets me out in nature. It gets me away from the city a little bit. And for me, it is very much a place that I can decompress from the day, that I can pray, that I can just clear my head. And so it's very common, especially towards the end of runs, that I'm kind of zoned out because I'm just letting my mind go. I'm using my body and letting my mind go for a little while. Well, one day I was running in Dimpledale last spring, and it was towards the end of the run, so I was kind of zoned out. I wasn't paying attention a lot to where I was going. And mid-stride, I'm coming down, and there's a snake right under where my foot is going to land. But here's the thing. Before I even registered that it was a snake, I had done like this Karate Kid jump thing and ended, you know, 8 feet down the trail on the far edge, came down on that. And to this day, I don't know how I did it. Because I was already, that foot was coming down. I don't know how I got down the trail, but my body just did it like that. My muscles responded and I jumped. And it wasn't until after I landed that I realized, oh, that was a snake that I was about to step on. None of that was conscious thought. This was all the subconscious. And I was even kind of zoned out at the time, but my mind had that much going on below the surface. This is where we need God's word working. It needs to be ingrained throughout who we are. I want to read a quote. A dear friend of mine recommended this book to me about a year ago, and I've worked through it. And this verse, or I'm sorry, this paragraph really struck me as I was reading it. The book is called 100 Bible Verses Everyone Should Know by Heart. I would definitely recommend it. But what's really striking, or what really struck me about the book, is the first several chapters before it gets into the verses that it works you through to memorize. It talks about the importance of memorizing scripture, and it talks about methods to do that, how you can go about doing it. And I wanted to read this paragraph out of it. The author is Robert Morgan. And Mr. Morgan says, "When we memorize a word, a phrase, line, or a verse from God's word, it's like implanting a powerful radioactive speck of the very mind of God into our own finite brains. As we review it or hear it spoken again, it sinks deeper into our heads. As we learn it by heart, it descends into the hidden crevices and fissures of our souls. As we meditate on it, it begins sending out its quiet, therapeutic waves of influence. And as Apostle Paul said, we are transformed." It's so important that God's truth, that His word, that His promise to us, that His hope is ingrained deeper in us than just the conscious thought. One of the most powerful examples that I can imagine of this are these words. Sorry. my God, why have you forsaken me? I used to struggle with this when I was younger. I struggled with why did Christ say these words when he was hanging on the cross? He said these words because he was quoting scripture. He was quoting scripture. He was quoting the Psalms. Not only was he just quoting scripture, he was quoting scripture about himself. The word excruciating comes from the Latin word crux or crook, which means a cross. The word that we use, excruciating, in the English language came from crucifixion. That's how painful it was. It was one of the most brutal forms of execution that man has ever invented. And the thing is, ultimately the victim died by asphyxiation. They died because they suffocated. And as your mind gets deprived of oxygen, you lose consciousness. Christ didn't die quickly on the cross. He hung there for hours. Certainly his mind, his body, his earthly body was drained of strength. His mind would have been going in and out of conscious thought.
and where he was in that place of unimaginable suffering, where his mind went because of who he was and how he had trained it, it went to Scripture. That's what came out of the crevices of his being, is God's word, is his own word, is his truth, was dredged up from the depths of who he is. That is the example that we are given with how we deal with suffering in this life. It's not the only example that Christ gives of knowing Scripture. How did Christ respond when Satan tempted him? I'm asking for feedback. Anybody? I heard it out there. Scripture. He didn't pull out a scroll and look it up. He knew it. He knew it by heart. He knew it well enough that no matter what Satan said, he had Scripture to counter it. This is super important for us. It needs to be written in here so that when you're tempted, it's there. It radiates up out of your soul into your conscious thought to say, hey, you better rethink that. Hey, you're being tempted here. You need to counter it. What truth do you know to withstand the place that you are now? And the thing about it is, we are certainly going to be tempted in this life. We are certainly going to have thoughts that fill our minds all the time. We can't escape it. We need to know His truth in our hearts. I apologize, this thing isn't working great for me. Chris, can you give me the next slide up there? In this world that we live in this time and place that we are, we live in our community, and I think especially in our place in history, we live in a time of unprecedented exposure to evil thoughts. We can't escape it. It's always there. When you drive to work in the morning, it's on the billboards. When you check your email, it's everywhere. When you're checking out at the grocery store, it's there. When you listen to the news, it's there. When you listen to the radio or turn on the TV, it is there. We have to know truth that we can counter it. Violence, sex, self. These are the ideals of the culture that we live in, and they will bombard you every day. We have to have truth that we know how to counter that. When we are tempted, we need truth that we can withstand the enemy, and we need it to displace these wicked thoughts. We can't bury our heads deep enough in the sand to avoid the wickedness that is a part of our culture. We just can't do it, and we're not called to. We're called to be a part of this world. We're called to be lights of truth. We're called to light dark places and to show others joy and hope, to call them to Christ's purpose. But we can't do that if we don't know God's word. I think one of the important things I want to convey today, I have a message for the parents, for the husbands and fathers in here. This is super important for you. You need to be doing this with your families. If you are not in God's word daily, you yourself setting an example and making sure that your household is, if you're not teaching it to your children, like Moses said in Deuteronomy, then you need to change that. Especially fathers, husbands, you have been established by God's order as the head of the household. It is your responsibility, above everyone else, is your responsibility to make sure that your household is ingrained with God's word. It's unacceptable not to do that. If you're not in it on a regular basis, fix it. And the thing about this, the thing about God's word, about His truth in our hearts, is that it transforms us. It changes who we are. And it changes our world view. I've seen this many times in my life with people that are very dear to me. I can remember when I was younger, in a different place in my faith, I can remember seeing those that I loved dearly and that I knew something was different about them. The way that they dealt with hardship and the way that they radiated themselves, who they were, and the joy in their lives was just different. And what it was this. In every case across the board, what it was this. It was God. It was Christ living in them. It was God's truth changing who they are.
Again, Paul talks about this in Romans. Let me go back one there. Thank you.
Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Like we were just talking, we're exposed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by a renewal of your mind. You're putting it in your mind that it may be buried deep into your heart, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You'll be transformed. And we see this example in this psalm as well. The psalm goes from David lamenting to a place of praise. His words, his attitude is transformed. Let me read the end of the psalm here. It says, you who fear the Lord, praise Him. And it goes on again at 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before You. Now it's not just him. He's calling a congregation to worship. He's declaring that all people will worship. For the kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. Before Him shall bow down all who go to dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to people yet unborn, that He has done it. See, it went from a lament to a praise. Again, this is a theme that we see throughout the Bible. We'll go to the next verses here. Again, I'm not going to read them all. I would encourage you to write a couple of them down. I'll read the first one. But this theme is throughout the Bible, that God promises to turn our sorrows to joy. He doesn't want us to suffer, though we will. If we trust in Him, He will turn it to joy. The first verse here is in Isaiah, and I read this one in particular because it runs such a good thread through all this thought. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. See, it's to God's glory to give us joy. We're His creation. He loves us. He wants us to be happy. It brings Him joy when we are joyous. It brings Him praise. How glorifying to Him when His people prosper. That is what He wants for us, and it's what He has in store for us. So as we suffer, we praise. As we praise, God turns our suffering to joy. And that is to His glory. You see, the thing about joy is it's just like negativity, right? When you're in a group, when you're other people, if someone's real negative, it spreads, can bring down the whole group. Well, joy is the same way. And this is what I was saying, how I was describing people that were further along in their faith than me, that seemed to have this incredible joy that was inseparable from them, no matter what they went through. It radiated out of them to others around them. Joy overflows and floods to those that we spend time with. It floods our church, our families, our communities. It can't be stopped. It's like, as I was thinking about this yesterday, I was thinking about my yard a few weeks ago. I know Garrett experienced it. It was covered in dandelions. There were dandelions everywhere. In fact, at one point, my beautiful and kind wife went and dug them all up. And the next day, there were hundreds of them again. They were unstoppable. We couldn't get rid of them. That's what joy is like. It spreads out, and you can't stop it. The joy of the Lord will not be stopped. And that's how God works, and that's how He's woven us to work, and how He weaves this world
for his purpose. I want to go to the last slide here. That as we praise God, he opens our eyes to his truth. As he opens our eyes to his truth, we are continually transformed. With his truth in our heart, we are transformed. And what precipitates from that is joy. And as we are joyous for the Lord, it is to his praise. That his people prosper, that is to his praise. We sing his praises and he turns to us. He doesn't hide from us. He turns to us and he transforms us. And on it goes. And this is the cycle that God wants for his people. This is the cycle he wants within families, within communities. This is the cycle that he wants us passing on to younger generations, that it carries on to the end of time. I want to leave you with this last bit of scripture. I was so moved by this when I read it. I didn't actually come to this bit of scripture until Friday night when I was polishing up this sermon, and I've been working on it for weeks, and I had all kinds of scripture that had kind of been scattered about throughout my notes. And then I came to this one, and I was so moved by it. I was so moved by the Lord that I felt I wanted to close with it. It ties together all these ideas that we've been talking about, this idea of taking heart, of being encouraged, this idea of God opening your eyes to his truth, and to praising him with thanksgiving, and how it cycles back around. This is from Corinthians. It's 2 Corinthians when Paul is writing the church in Corinth. I did not put it up here, so I just ask that you listen and let these words flow over you. This is from 2 Corinthians 3:18 is where I'll start, and I'll go through parts of 4. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. It goes on now in 4:6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine into our hearts to give us light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. My brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to take heart. Today, take heart. This week, take heart. Be encouraged and be transformed by God's word and his truth, by his grace over us. Be transformed, that Christ may shine a light in your heart and give you truth, that his praise may spill over, that his thanksgiving and joy may spill over from you to others, that they may also come to know him and also take heart. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Father, you are so mighty and righteous. With your mighty and sovereign hand, you move hearts. You move mountains. You move your people for your glory, for your purpose. Regardless of the downcast condition of this world, your will is done. Your sovereign hand reigns from now to eternity. Jesus, wash us clean. Clear out the wickedness in our hearts, that we may know you better, that we may know your truth, your light, that your joy may radiate out from us and pour onto those around us, that your will may be done for your glory now and eternal. Amen.